And turn to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read a handful of verses out of Luke chapter 7 this morning as we continue in our series of lessons that we've entitled Consider Him. And we're considering the life of Jesus Christ and His character and who He is. And we seek to exalt Him and lift Him up. And let's ask the Lord to help us to do that in our own hearts today. Amen. And you pray for me as well as I preach, and I've not been feeling well. I think you probably can tell in my voice. Just pray for me as well for strength and energy as to be able to get through, okay? And if all of a sudden I lose my voice and stop talking, you just keep reading, okay? Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. The text tells us this morning that Jesus is eating with the Pharisees, and he takes the opportunity, as he often did with circumstances that surrounded him, he takes the opportunity to teach a valuable spiritual lesson. And in doing so, it highlights something for us. It highlighted the sin and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees at the same time. The Pharisees often sat in judgment of Jesus and others, all the while overlooking their own guilty heart. And for this, Jesus often rebuked them for their hypocrisy and their sin. This man, Simon, that Jesus, he's at his house, he's eating with him, he was no exception. We see Simon doing the very same thing. He was judging Jesus. In verse 39, you notice how when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He was judging Jesus in his own heart. Simon was a Pharisee. His religion, like all the other Pharisees, and just like even modern-day Pharisees, was always focused on the outward appearance. There was no true inward examination of the heart, and it was easy for him to compare himself with others, to prop himself up, but he was never honest about what he really was on the inside himself. And so Jesus is going to highlight that. He's going to show that to him. And so Jesus proceeds to use the situation at hand here, along with the parable. And by the way, if you don't know what a parable is a story to illustrate a truth. Jesus gives a short parable in this narrative to illustrate the point that he's trying to make here. And the point that he's trying to make to Simon is that there is no difference between you and her when it comes to God. God, who is holy, looks down on men, and he doesn't see that you're better than she is. All of us have a corrupt heart, and all of us need the forgiveness of God. And this man, Simon, needed God's forgiveness just as much as the, quote, the worst kind of sinner or the worst kind of people. And he needed to see himself like God did. And so I want us to take a closer look at this passage, and I want to see some biblical truth regarding all men. And we're going to consider Christ, and we're going to consider particularly his forgiveness today. But I want you to note verse 36. We're going to look at a few of these verses. We're going to work our way down to the parable. And then I'm going to take that parable and we're going to unpack that to drive home the point that Jesus is trying to make here. In verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Now, we don't know why exactly this Pharisee named Simon, the text tells us his name a little bit later. We don't know why Simon invited Jesus to his house. There were other occasions in which other Pharisees did the same thing. It could have been that Simon was trying to find fault with Jesus. That was often what the Pharisees did. It might have been that he selfishly invited the Lord into his house because Jesus was becoming popular with the people, and he wanted some of that popularity too. Perhaps he was interested in what Jesus had to say, and maybe he wanted to learn some more. It's possible, all of those things. We don't know the reason, but whatever the reason, he had invited Jesus to be a guest in his house. First century dinners in that culture were far different than what it would be today when we invite somebody over to our house for dinner. We have a certain way of doing things. Well, they did as well. If I were to give you an invitation to come to my house, I would not expect that, you know, other people from the church or people from the neighborhood would be like, "Oh, there's a dinner going on over there," and they just show up for dinner. I wouldn't expect that. It's a private affair if I invite you to my house. But that's not the way it was in that culture. First century dinners in that culture were far from private affairs. The invited guest would lie on a cushion around a table while outsiders could come and go, even come and greet the guest. The host would place other cushions around the room so that visitors passing by could even converse with dinner guests. That's kind of how it was in the culture. Well, during this visit, something happened that would show the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself." So during dinner at Simon's house, this woman comes along knowing that Jesus is there, and she comes along with an alabaster box of ointment. It would have been expensive. It would have been something of value. And the Bible tells us here that she comes to give it as a sacrificial gift to Jesus. And the Bible doesn't give us much information about this woman, who she is. We do not know her name. We don't know her family. We don't know her pedigree. We don't know where she came from. But what we know is that she came from the city, the Bible says. We also know that this woman was known, had a reputation as being a sinner. In that culture, that would have been saying something. Most believe this to mean that she was probably a prostitute or something like it. Whatever her sin was, she had a terrible reputation in the city. In this particular time in history, a Jewish rabbi would never speak to a woman. much less a woman known for being controlled by sin. And here she comes. As she approaches Jesus, the Bible says that she stood behind him and she anointed his feet. And you can imagine Jesus at dinner, maybe laying out on those cushions and his feet behind him. And here she is at his feet, pouring the alabaster ointment on his feet, washing his feet with her hair. Something of value, putting on his feet, she approaches the Lord. Maybe she feared that he would not accept her. And yet she came anyway. What the woman did next, though, reveals deep humility. She had a bad reputation, but she had a heart of humility as she came in the presence of Jesus. And as this woman, in a humble, repentant state, poured out her love at the feet of the Lord, the prideful Pharisee made a sarcastic, judgmental assessment of the situation. Notice again in verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." When the Pharisee saw what this woman was doing, he judged the outward and made a proud assessment of the situation. First of all, he made a judgment toward Jesus. He said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who this person is. How dare he let her touch him? He's not a prophet. It seems that every time Jesus tried to help someone in sin, the scribes and the Pharisees were right there to criticize him. We have modern day Pharisees, by the way, who are quick to criticize. We must be careful of having this attitude of the Pharisee. In reality, he needed Christ just as much as she did. In reality, all of us need the Lord just as much as anybody else. If you've been saved for a period of time, there can be a danger of forgetting how desperately you once needed God's grace in your life. And the tendency can sometimes be to start to look down on others. Consider, for instance, guests who may come into our church, perhaps carrying a very similar burden of sin as this woman did. The last thing that people need is an ungracious Christian casting judgment. What they need is to sense the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. This Pharisee made a judgment toward Christ, but then he made a judgment toward the woman because he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee never saw any kind of hope for her at the feet of Jesus. All he saw was condemnation. All he saw was a woman trapped by the chains of sin. He never had the grace-filled eyes to see the change that could happen in someone's life when they come to the Lord. Let me just say this to you. Grace, God's grace, always has a vision of hope and change. Always. The Pharisee only had his biased attitude. You know that James chapter 2 admonishes us to not have that type of an attitude? In James 2 and verse 2, in fact, let's just go over there. There's a few verses to read here, and I want you to see it for yourself. James chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? James states here, if people come into the house of God and they're dressed nicely and they're well-groomed, and you say, you're glad that they're there. Thanks for coming. Here, come sit in this place of honor. Come sit in this good place. And then there comes somebody who's dressed differently, and they don't have all the nice clothes, and they don't look all the part. And you say, okay, well, you sit over there. He says, you're partial in yourselves. You become judges of evil thoughts. And you know, if people come into the house of God and they're dressed nicely and they're well-groomed, we should be glad that they're here. Amen. But if others less fortunate come in, we should be just as glad to see them. Why? Because they're coming into the presence of the Lord, an opportunity to see Jesus. Let me just say this to you and mark it down. The ground that we stand on is level at the cross. In other words, there's no higher place because of who I am than, and I deserve something better or than someone else. The ground is level at the cross. Everybody matters to God. And the Pharisees' sarcastic attitude, he didn't understand the love and the grace of Jesus. In fact, he thought he deserved God's love more than she did. He didn't see himself as in the very same condition that he said this woman was. She is a sinner. Oh, he didn't see that about himself. So, look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. I wonder if the Lord would say that to any of us today. I have somewhat to say unto thee. Your attitude needs to change. The way that you look at yourself needs to change. The way that you think about yourself needs to change. Or the way that you think of others. But Jesus takes the moment here to teach a powerful truth that all men need to hear. And he does so by telling a story to Simon. A story of two debtors. And I want to take the rest of the time that we have this morning and unpack this parable so that we might apply the same truth to ourselves today. Now notice, first of all, let's go ahead and read these verses again and then we'll go back and unpack it. Look at verse 41. Here's the parable, the story. And Jesus tells it to illustrate this truth. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Notice first of all the different debtors here in verse 41. We see that there were two debtors, each had a different debt that they owed. The text tells us that one owed 50 pence, while the other owed 500. And what it did, and it's a short story here, but what Jesus was doing was he was covering the whole spectrum of life. He was covering this whole spectrum from very little to very great. And Jesus was illustrating a point to Simon with these debtors. The one that owed 50, he owed a small amount. He was likening it to or representing the religious or moral person. In other words, the one who has probably lived a pretty, quote, good life. The one who maybe regularly attends church, like you, Simon, a religious man. One who believes in God, like you, Simon. The one who is an upstanding citizen. One who's maybe never committed crimes against anyone. He's considered, quote, a good person by all appearances on the outside and lacks nothing. But then there's one who owed 500. That's a much greater debt. This one would represent the, quote, worst kind of person. Like this woman here who is a, quote, sinner. One who maybe doesn't believe in God. One who's maybe done some really bad things in life. And in our mind, we would put the likes of murderers or child molesters, etc., in this category. But Jesus is illustrating to Simon the Pharisee that it really doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. It doesn't matter whether you've committed all kinds of crimes and sins or you've never even done the smallest thing like litter or jaywalking. There's no difference between you and somebody else. In God's eyes, all are sinners before God. That's what he was illustrating to Simon. You know, that's what the Bible says about all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 20. If you turn over there to Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 20, and I'll get there and I'll just read it and we'll move on to another passage as well. The Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." That included Simon. Simon, you're not a just man. You don't do good. You've sinned. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 9. The Bible says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that we're all unrighteous before God. In Romans 3 in verse 10, there's a few verses there that illustrate what mankind looks like in the eyes of God. Romans 3 in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Often the problem that people face is that some will look at a passage like that and say, "Yeah, you're right. Everybody does sin. I admit I've got some sin in my life." But somehow they will still feel that they are okay because they're comparing themselves to other people who are worse than them, and they never understand the condemnation in their own life that they fall under that will cause them to fall very short of God's glory and ever see heaven. In fact, they'll spend eternity without God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what it's saying, and what Jesus was saying to Simon the Pharisee, is your particular state doesn't matter. You might be not so bad as others. You might be better even than you used to be. Your particular state doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God every time. We fall short of His standard and His expectations, and therefore we fall short of heaven. James 2 and verse 10 says, "You break God's law, even in one point you've broken all of God's law, and therefore you are condemned." In other words, you and I are just as guilty as somebody like Adolf Hitler. Simon didn't see himself as condemned before God. And so Jesus uses this story, this parable. "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I want you to think about this. There's somebody who owes this debt, somebody who owes this debt. Which one's going to love more?" Well, I want you to note back in our text, if you'll go back there, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and I want you to note verse 42. In verse 42, we see the helplessly bankrupt. So we saw the two debtors. They owed a different debt. But notice this in verse 42. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which one of them will love him most." In the parable, Jesus tells Simon that each of these debtors were in exactly the same position in that they each had nothing to pay. There was no difference between them. Each debt was equally monumental and impossible to pay back because neither of them had anything that they could give. And the application is this: the same is true with every sinner in God's sight. Our responsibilities to God may be different, but the hopelessness of our condition in His sight is exactly the same. We have nothing with which we can pay. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousnesses, all the things that we think are good deeds, good works, they're filthy rags in God's eyes. And Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We've got nothing that we can give God. The truth is, we all owe a debt that we cannot pay. Payment is impossible because we have nothing good to offer in and of ourselves. You might want to talk about works, church membership, going to Sunday school, personal goodness. I'm a good person, a good citizen. I help others. Listen, none of those things will ever, ever be good enough to offer God. And when you stand before God and say, "God, look at all the things that I've done," He'll say, "Depart from me, that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Cleansing from sin, having a relationship with God, is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way of escape from God's judgment upon sin. God has set the rules because He's God. We must come to Him His way. You remember the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 7? There was a warning that judgment was coming. There was a warning that the rains were going to come. There was a warning of God's wrath. And Noah moved in faith and built the ark based on the word and the promise of God. That ark was a testimony to all who would see that there's hope in the Lord. There was one door to get into the ark. That was the way in. That was the way of safety. Everybody had an opportunity, but there came a point in time when God shut the door. There was no other way in. There was no other way of escape. And when the judgment came and the rains began to fall and the floods were coming, no doubt people were wanting the rescue. No doubt people were wanting to be let in, but it was too late. They forsook the one way. God judged the world because of sin that day. All who were outside of the ark were treated the same. It didn't matter if some were worse than others or not. It didn't matter if some were rich and some were poor. They had not submitted themselves to God's way of escape. And God gave ample opportunity in the days of Noah. But judgment day came, and only those who were safe in the ark were spared. Do you see the connection here? A day of judgment is coming again because of sin. And only those who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ will be saved, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's not all kinds of ways to God. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for me and for you. His blood has to be applied to the door of your heart. There's no other way of escape. We have to have a repentant heart toward God, a heart of repentance that forsakes the vain works of religion and trust in Him alone. That's the only way of escape. And listen, when the day of judgment comes, it's not going to treat people differently based on who they are and their status in life, how much money they had, what sins they did commit, what sins they didn't commit. It's not going to treat anybody differently because we're all in the same boat. That's the point. Jesus was trying to show this Pharisee named Simon that you are just as bankrupt spiritually as this woman that you say is a sinner. You need God's forgiveness too, just like she does. So then I want you to note verse 42 again, because in the parable, Jesus shows how helplessly bankrupt each are. But then note this, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. What we find here is complete forgiveness. This certain creditor looked at the condition of these debtors, and instead of exacting penalty upon them for not being able to repay the debt, he shows them mercy. These few words reveal to us the heart of God toward men, a heart that is full of love for mortal men. First of all, note what he did. The Bible says that he forgave. This creditor's way was the only way that that debt was going to be paid. They didn't have anything to pay it. They could never pay it. The only way that it was going to be gone was if this creditor was the one who forgave the debt. And so it is with our sin debt. Forgiveness is God's gracious remedy for our sin. That is the only way that our sin debt can ever be forgiven or paid, is through God's forgiveness. We can't earn it or work for it. We can't pay it back. It's got to simply be forgiven, and God is the only one who can. And oh, that men would believe God's willingness and readiness to forgive if they would only obey. The problem is that men keep trusting in something that they can do to earn favor with God. The rich young ruler, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" People look to their baptisms, their professions, their church memberships, their religious nature of things. So we note what he did. He forgave. Then note whom he forgave. The Bible says he forgave them both. They both had debts, different debts, but he forgave them both. Both of these debtors needed forgiveness, because neither of them was able to pay, no matter how much he owed. The self-righteous, respectable church member, the good person, the individual who thinks himself to be decent, he needs forgiveness just as much as the worst criminal that ever lived. How did he forgive? The Bible says he frankly forgave them both. Do you note that word? You know what the word means? It means in a free, liberal, loving manner. He frankly forgave them both. Not grudgingly, but with open arms. And so it is with God the Father toward us. If we will just fall at His feet in repentance, He will frankly forgive. In a loving, open manner, willing, ready. But I want you to note particularly when he forgave. When did this creditor forgive? It was when they had nothing to pay. It was when the prodigal had spent all of his living and his possessions and riotous living that he came back and was accepted. My point is this, that is the place that we need to come to in order to find forgiveness. The realization that I've got nothing to pay. Realizing that we've got nothing to give, that we could never earn it. There's nothing we can do. And so all we can do is cry out for mercy and ask for forgiveness from a loving God. That's the point in which He will forgive. And so this morning, as we've unpacked that parable, I want to apply it. And I'll do that as we conclude the message this morning. Now notice verse 44. The parable applied here. Verse 43 says, we can back up to verse 42 actually, because it starts there. In the middle of verse 42, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What a wonderful statement the Lord just made. What words of relief in this woman's ears. Jesus did not forgive this woman just because she had the most sins. He forgave her because she repented. She needed forgiveness. Simon needed forgiveness. But sinners cannot receive forgiveness until they've acknowledged their need of forgiveness. Notice how the events unfolded after Jesus gave the parable here. What we note is that Simon showed no humility. The woman showed great humility. Jesus said, Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she's given tears. Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil. But she's anointing my feet with oil. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. But she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Place of humility at the feet. Place of servitude at the feet. Simon had the pride of a Pharisee. You remember Luke 18, we talked about it in the Sunday school hour. In Luke chapter 18, let's go look at it since we're here in Luke. Just a couple passages over, or pages over. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Man, that's exactly what Simon was doing. And Jesus speaks another parable here to other people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Look how good we are. And they despised other people. Notice verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Simon in our text had the same pride that these people had. They applauded themselves on their position, on their practice, who they were compared to others, even as this publican. Simon said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that's touching him, because she's a sinner. I'm not. Well, Jesus forgives the repentant sinner in Luke 18, the one who wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. That man went down to his house justified. Jesus forgives and can forgive only the repentant. That's the greatest question in life, by the way. If Jesus can and does forgive sins, what does that mean? What does that tell us who He is? That He's God. Because God's the only one that can forgive sins. He's not just a common man. He's not just a good teacher. He has all the attributes of deity in the power to forgive sin. He said, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Pharisee didn't comprehend that Christ had power to forgive sin because he's God. Notice verse 49 of Luke 7. Note the heart attitude of people. In verse 49, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" They didn't understand or comprehend that Jesus Christ is God. The application is this: there are people who will deny that Jesus is God. But that truth is the bedrock of the Christian faith. Because Jesus is God, He alone can take away the sin of the world. Amen? There's no other way. Divine forgiveness. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus said to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Jesus said in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Divine forgiveness is based on the merit of Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. He is the one who forgives sin because He's the one who paid the price. Amen? You know what? You can't go to a priest for forgiveness. See all the hubbub in the world right now of the new pope. He's an American from Chicago. And you see all the hubbub in the world right now of this. You can't go to a priest. You can't go to a pope for your sins to be forgiven. Forgiveness only comes from God. And it's so sad that people do not realize that He is just a man like everybody else who is in need of forgiveness from God. The devil's told a brilliant lie to deceive people. You and I should not be deceived. Jesus Christ is the only way. In Colossians 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption." How do we have redemption? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where does forgiveness of sin come from? The blood of Christ. He's the one who forgives because He's the one who paid. So how do we find forgiveness? And I'll conclude with this. Well, here was a woman with a repentant heart and faith toward Christ. And she was the one who was saved from her sins. The Pharisee would not even acknowledge the worth of that woman. She's a sinner. But Jesus forgave and received her. And may we never lose sight of what Jesus did for us to save us from our sins. Amen? May we never forget that we're only saved by the grace of God. May we never forget that we did not deserve it, and we still don't. May we never look down on others as if they are undeserving or unworthy. So number one, as we conclude here, as we consider the forgiveness Christ has given us, may we determine to never become like this Pharisee who looked at sinners and condemned them, but never saw themselves for what they really were. In every life, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen. Refuse to be a judgmental person. Refuse to be a judgmental Pharisee who does not see how people can be redeemed from their sin. Even refuse to be a judgmental Pharisee amongst ourselves. Maybe we're saved people, but we still have a tendency to judge others. Don't do it. Because we're all guilty. We all need forgiveness. Pray for the Lord to work in the hearts of people so that they might find the forgiveness that we found. Amen? Number two, as we consider the forgiveness of Jesus, may we all remember the reason we do what we do. We don't have anything that we can give God of value. We do not have to do anything to gain God's acceptance and love. He loves us just as we are, There's nothing that we can do to make him love us more. Amen? Did you ever notice that or remember that? There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. In other words, if I just hold this position, and if I just do this and I do that, and these other people don't do the same thing, then God loves me more than them, or I'm more righteous than them. Our motivation for service should not be out of fear or duty, but out of love and joy for the Lord Jesus. And lastly, as we consider his forgiveness, may we consider where we were before he saved us. Like the woman in this passage, all of us were carrying a burden of sin, a burden so heavy that we were bound and controlled by it. The Bible teaches that before we are saved, we are slaves or servants to our sin. You had to be freed from it. You couldn't free yourself. I had to be freed from it. I couldn't free myself. Jesus freed us from sin debt, and he made us the servants of righteousness, that we no longer should be servants of sin, but servants unto righteousness. We have freedom because of God's forgiveness, none of which we deserved. And finally, I'll make this application to some today who may be here and you've never been saved. You need to repent of your sin. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. You need to turn, change your mind from self-righteousness, religion, good works, whatever it is, and trust in Christ alone. There's a serious debt that you can never, ever pay. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're going to fail. You're going to fail miserably, and you're going to pay for your own sin debt. If you're not saved today, you can be. The way that you can be is through a repentant heart and faith in Jesus Christ. There you will find God's forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use your word today to teach us, to instruct us, Lord, to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May there be a response today from people, a response that you are worthy of because you are God. And may it be one of humility before the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep